Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'd like to read verses 4 to 9. Of course, I believe that one of the keys to the Christian life is really living the Spirit-filled life. As one of the Bible writers said, not I, but Christ. And when we think about a Spirit-full life, we think of a life totally dedicated to the Lord. Many times we just use that in the realm of the personal life and personal walk. And I believe it's critical, but I want to speak on a subject tonight that really is probably going to, touch every family to be sure, but maybe bring a tinge of conviction to all of us, especially as men. It's not one that I find easy to address. I find that I'm under constant attack in this particular area of leading my family. And I think that most men do as well. And on these Sunday nights, I've been trying to bring some helps for the family. And so I want to do that tonight. I believe it's critical to have personal devotions. I believe it's critical to have a daily time with God, where every day you're opening up the Word of God. You're spending time in prayer to God. Sometimes I'm afraid what we do is we relegate that to 15, 30 minutes a day. Or, you know, something like that. But really, I believe the Spirit-filled life is really what I call a God consciousness, where we're aware that God is with us all the time and that we're really never out of fellowship with Him. By that, I mean that you always know that you're connected, if I can put it that way. It's hard to really express how to put that in our vernacular, but at the same time, I believe that there is that awareness that no matter what we're engaged in, God is right there with us. When we're here in church, God is right here. I enjoy coming to church. I enjoy singing. I could sing all night like we're doing during the opening of the church services. Sometimes I wish that's all that we would do because the message of song is so powerful. Amen. And it just lifts my spirit. And there's so many of the messages that just speak directly to me. And so I appreciate that. But I think in every area when we're out fishing, when we're out fishing, when we're out engaged in other activities, when we're driving our trucks or swinging our hammers or, you know, all that kind of stuff, I believe that there can be that awareness that we are walking with God and talking with Him and communing with Him. And I think that down deep in every believer's life, there is that desire. But I think we struggle. We struggle with what we were mentioning on Wednesday night about the flesh and how there's that war, as Paul states, that is just raging within us. There's been several times where I have known that this is what maybe the Lord wanted me to do. Maybe He's been driving me to prayer, driving me to His Word, saying, you ought to read the Bible right now. And so I'll just say, well, I'll read it later. Let me return this phone call or let me do this, or I have this errand to run. You ever been like that? And you go and you get involved in doing that rather than what the prompting of the Holy Spirit is in your life. And yet that's really the catch for all of us, is that we need to learn to listen and to obey the inner prompting of the Holy Spirit of God in us. Amen. And yet I believe that that's a struggle that we have personally. I want to speak this morning to help, or this evening, to help our families in the area of family devotions. It's something that I have preached on before, not this particular message. I've done it at men's retreats. People ask, when I go to other churches and they ask me to speak on the subject of the home or family, I always have one message where I try to bring a message on family devotions because I think it's important. But I will be the first to admit to you that this is an area that most men get attacked in very, very strongly. Many Christian men. If you were to go and find a copy of our church covenant, constitution, and statement of faith, and you were to read the church covenant, which I try to do at least to you publicly once a year, usually in the month of December, I'll take one church service and I'll just read through that just to alert us as to what we're covenanting together to do. And one of those statements is that we will covenant together to have private and family devotions, that we will seek to rear our family, our children, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need all the help we can get. And that's what I'm hoping that this message will do, that if it's an area that we're being successful in, that we'll say, praise the Lord, it give me that battery recharged just to keep doing it. If we've let it slip, where we'll shore it up, and that we'll begin doing that. And so don't be afraid to begin again. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's a famous verse of Scripture. In this series that I've been bringing on Sunday nights, I have used this passage. And I really don't know, if we don't have family devotions, I don't know how we could practice this passage of Scripture. It says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." So it seems to me that our homes ought to be permeated with Scripture, not only just with maybe Scripture on the walls, but also Scripture in our hearts and on the tips of our tongues, so to speak, to where we're talking about the goodness of God and the principles of the Word of God. In other words, we're supposed to have a Christian home. But I think this is one of the most difficult disciplines for us to be consistent with in our homes, and that is family devotions. And I want you to take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 3. And it's something that I've referred to in some of my other messages, but it bears repeating because I think as a church family, we need to understand once again our struggle, especially as men, especially as fathers, leading our homes. And we find this in Genesis chapter 3, which is known as the chapter that gives us the fall of man. And we find that the serpent, the devil, comes along and he begins to entice the woman to do wrong. And she gives in, gives to the husband, and he eats. Let's drop down now to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." And I believe that this was a lamb. I believe it was a lamb that was slain to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. And you get down into chapter 4 and you find when Cain and Abel were to bring a sacrifice, and Abel's was accepted, he took of the flock. And so even though it's not directly stated in Scripture as to what the sacrifice was, I believe we have a strong indication here, even in the Garden of Eden, when God was dealing with man's sin, he slew the innocent lamb, a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world that would provide salvation for mankind. And so I believe that's a beautiful picture for us. But in this passage of Scripture, I think it's significant that we find this truth, is that Adam was weak in his leadership. And we find that this is a struggle that I believe that men will always have because of the fall. And that's a leadership struggle. Either the lack of leadership in their life or the abuse of leadership. And most of the time when you think of man and you think of position, you usually think of man either being very permissive in certain areas or very overbearing or lording over someone in a given area. And that's a problem we find in many homes. We either find a very authoritarian kind of a leader in the home or a very passive leader in the home. Just let mama do it all, you know. And so that is indicative of the fall. So sometimes we would like to point our fingers at a particular individual and say, boy, they need to get a grip. And well, they might, but by the same token, we need to understand that that is part and parcel of man's fall. Sin has made us thus. And so we're not going to be able to fulfill the proper leadership role in our homes unless we have God directing us, guiding us, helping us. But that means as men, we're going to have to swallow our pride. And that's very difficult. Do you realize I wince even in my study trying to prepare a message like this? And the reason I do that is because of the fact that I know I'm a man. And I know just by virtue of the fact that I'm standing here, not only before men, but also before ladies and the children of those the couples, that I'm putting a lot of heat on men right now. I'm putting a lot of heat on me right now. And yet it's right. It's right for us to do this, and then we need to shore this area up, even in our good Christian homes. And I happen to believe that most men sitting here tonight want to be a good father and want to be a good leader in the home. And sometimes we've just never had that modeled for us. And then we're wrestling with all the other areas of life. And it's a difficult thing for us to keep in perspective. And so I don't want this to be something that I just beat you over the head with, make you feel guilty about, and then leave you to wallow in that guilt. No, because the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction so that we can get right in that area and that we can do the right thing. And then as we get right with Him, He empowers us through the indwelling Holy Spirit to do the right thing. So all of us can do the right thing. Amen. Greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. Praise the Lord. And so men will struggle with their lack of leadership. Women will struggle in the area of submission. And so it's interesting that the devil came to Eve in the garden. Now, it's interesting also that when the Lord came looking for the couple, He called out for Adam because He held Adam responsible. And so sometimes when we're given a position of responsibility and we delegate that out and it doesn't go the way we had planned, we like to blame the other people. But really, if we're the responsible party, then we are the ones to be held accountable. And because God had given the command to Adam, He held him responsible. And so when God came looking for man and woman, He started calling for Adam. And He addressed Adam first. He says, where have you been? You see, because fellowship had been broken, so God knew that something was wrong. And let me just say something. If you're not walking with God, there's something wrong. If you're not desiring to be with Him, there's something wrong. And you can just envision God walking down to you tomorrow morning and say, if you go on about your day without walking with Him and having time with Him, hey, Mike, where art thou? Where art thou, Mike? Mike, where art thou? And He'll be calling your name. He still does that today. And so the thing to do is come out from the bushes and just say, here I am, fess up to whatever it is that's broken the fellowship, get right, and get back in fellowship with Him. And enjoy the walk. And you can enjoy the walk. Look what Enoch did. He walked with God and was not, for God took him. Amen. But let's take our Bibles and go here to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm just trying to lay a little foundation here of our innate weaknesses. And here you find that I mentioned about men in their leadership and ladies in their submission. And so I think we need to come to grips with this fact. If we could understand that this is the way the fall has affected us, then we can shore that up. And then when we're tempted to really get out of kilter in these areas of leadership and submission, the Holy Spirit of God can throw up that warning to us. We can guard against it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." That means to get in proper place. It's not a bad word. We think submission is a bad word today because it's what society tells us. But at the same time, it's a good Bible word. In the book of Ephesians, it tells us that the head of the woman is man, but the head of man is Jesus Christ. And the head of Jesus Christ is God. So even Jesus Christ submitted himself. And so we need to learn that submission. It says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Notice that, to your own husbands. It's always easier to obey another authority than the authority that God gives you. And here is that tendency that we have. We'll say, "Well, if my husband were like that guy, then I would be able to submit." Well, number one, you don't have that guy. Number two, he probably wouldn't have you. Number three, I'm continuing to read this verse. It says that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. I'm going through a series in my Sunday school class on the ministry of marriage by Jim Benny. It's a book that he has written, and I've really never taken a book before and taught through it like that. I usually just have some lessons either I put together or I will look at other resource material to be sure. But at the same time, I've never gone chapter by chapter like I'm doing now. But I'm afraid that we have lost sight of the fact of our marriage is a ministry. Our family is a ministry. And here it says that a wife in the home, by her godliness, can be used of the Lord to win that husband, even if he has no interest in the Word of God. Even if you say, "Well, if he would just obey the Word of God, then I could obey him." That has nothing to do with it. And that's what the Scripture says. He says that you have an opportunity, ladies, to win your husband to the Lord Jesus Christ or to a godly atmosphere in your home just by the way you approach him and the fulfillment of your duties in the home. It says here, while they behold your chaste conversation, that's your manner of life, not just your speech, coupled with fear, that's talking about that respect that you might have one with another. Now, just because this is addressing ladies doesn't mean that men are resolved from giving their wives respect. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart." And what they're saying is so many times today we're thinking, "Well, if I'm really going to keep my husband or if I'm going to keep my wife, then I've got to really make sure that I take care of myself physically." And yes, you ought to take care of the temple of God, but by the same token, that's not where the emphasis ought to be for you and me. The emphasis ought to be on the inward man, because Jesus said what's in a man comes out of a man. So we ought to work on our inner man. And then as we work on our inner man and submit our inner man to the Holy Spirit of God, then the love of Jesus will flow through us. And then our actions and our reactions will be Christ honoring. And that husband that has no desire for the things of God, even though he may be mean and lash out, and maybe he will abdicate his place in the home and not be the proper leader that he should be, by your spirit and by your honoring the word of God and respecting him, he'll say, wow, I need what she has. I need that Jesus. I need to submit to Jesus Christ. And so it goes on to say, but let it be the hidden man, verse 4, of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Notice the exactness of the Holy Spirit here in the text. It says, your own husbands, your own husbands, your own husbands. When you're going through trouble, the grass is always greener on the other side. And so it's very easy to say, well, I wish my wife were like this, or I wish my husband were like that guy. But that's not a proper view of that guy or the situation. You don't live with them 24/7. Some are better put on a mask than others. Okay? And so it goes on to say, even here in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. It's amazing how we will take the way words are used today, and then we will twist them to our advantage. When it talks about the weaker vessel, it's not just talking about biceps. It's not talking about how many pounds can someone press. It's not talking about that. When you talk about a weaker vessel and as being heirs together, grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered, it's actually talking about someone that you prize. And so we're quick as men sometimes to want to champion our lordship in the home, our leadership in the home. I'm the boss around here. You do what I say. Woman, submit. You heard the preacher. You may even have that verse of Scripture memorized. But there's a lot that you have not gotten memorized. You just sort of gloss over. We're great at that. But here it says the weaker vessel gives the indication of, I like to use the illustration of fine china. You know, you have your everyday dishes. Well, sometimes it chips, no big deal. It's when you want to heat something up in the microwave, you go there. And just like, you know, you always cook more hamburgers than you need, more steaks than you need, so that you can always go back later around midnight, 1 a.m, you know, that kind of thing. How many say amen? Amen. And you go there and you pop that in the microwave. That's an everyday dish. You can clang it. You can beat it. You can drop it. You can do all kinds of things with it. It's no big deal. But there is that cabinet. It's called a china cabinet, I think. And you walk in there and you see, maybe it was a gift at a wedding. Maybe it's something that you have really spent a lot of money. It's a favorite pattern of yours. It's an expensive dish. And you put it in a treasured place where people can come in and they can go, ooh, ah. Now, guys, they just walk right on through.
Ugh.
You know? But the ladies will go, oh, that's so pretty. You know? And they like that kind of thing, you know? But, you know, it's dainty. You know, you get the everyday glasses, the mugs of coffee, you know. Now, why are you guys laughing? You know what I just did, didn't you? You know, I don't do that at my house. But I hear some of you have done that. And I hear that when you go like that with your coffee cup and it's empty, that you're telling your wife to go and get some coffee for you. Wow, you're brave. You're very brave. Ladies, you know what I would do? I'd trip. Amen. But you know, when you think of the fine china, it's something you treasure. Those crystal glasses you get out for those special occasions. And really, that's the indication that's given here in this verse of Scripture. So guys, we're to treasure our wives. They're precious. They're like the fine china. And so when we're looking to really assert ourselves in our home, let's remember our wives. It will also help our children when they see that we treasure our wives. Amen? Single guys, pay attention to this. Single ladies, pay attention to this. This is important stuff. You may say, well, he's talking about family devotions if he ever gets there, and that doesn't really apply to us. We're on the receiving end. But one day, should the Lord tarry his coming, you won't be on the receiving end. You'll be on the giving end. And you'll, I trust, apply these things. But there's something in the message for you as well. But you see here, we find that men will struggle in leadership issues and ladies in submission issues all the time because of the fall. But just because this is the problem of the fall doesn't give us an excuse. Because through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit God, because of salvation, we are without excuse. Amen? Are you with me? Okay, go to Acts chapter 5, because I want to answer this before I get into the real practical aspect. Because some people say, especially ladies, well, what if my husband tells me to do something wrong? Children might say, what if my parents tell me to go out and sin and I know it's not right? Do I obey them? Do I submit to them? And I say no. You say, how can you say that? Is there ever a time that you should go against some earthly authority? Is there ever a time that you should go against your governmental authority? Is there ever a time that you should go against your parental authority? Is there ever a time that you should go against your church authority? Yes, there is. When they tell you to do something that's contrary to this book. And we have the principle laid down here in Acts chapter 5. Let's go drop right on down to verse 28. We find that Peter and the other apostles have been thrown into jail because they've been preaching the word. Now, understand, in every single one of the Gospels, you have the Great Commission that's been recorded. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15. So that was a command that Jesus gave to every believer. We are to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what. God, the ultimate authority, has given that command. So these guys go out and they're obeying God. But in the course of obeying God, what happens? They step onto the toes of man's laws. And hear the magistrates say, hey, you're not to preach in that name. They do it anyway. You don't have to be mean and caustic. But by the same token, you have to stand your ground and say, we've got to obey God. And that's what Peter's saying here. Look at what the men say. Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles, verse 29, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We always obey the ultimate authority. Now, it's great when the authorities are falling right in the line with God's authority, but whenever man's authority tries to usurp authority over God's, you always follow God. You say, but what happens then is they may throw me into jail. Or, hey, the folks in my home may not like me taking a righteous stand. You kindly, nicely, without copping an attitude, chip on your shoulder kind of a thing, where you say, I'm going to obey God in this. I love you. I want us to have a godly home. This is what the Scripture says. And you do it with a sweetness about you, but you stand your ground. You say, but they're going to do this and they're going to be doing that. Well, that's where it comes into Peter, where it says that you're suffering for righteousness' sake. And that's when the Lord is pleased. You know, if you suffer, if you get into trouble with the law, or your home is a mess because of your own sin, then you don't deserve any kind of praise from God. But when you're doing the right thing and you catch heat for it, get persecuted for it, and it seems like people lash out at you because you're doing the right thing, then God is pleased with you. And you may not receive the reward down here, but up there you will. And that's where it really matters anyway. Amen? So you see here, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, when we think about the area of leadership and submission, Let me just say this in regards to the children. No one cares for your children or should care for them like you should. Amen? And so I think we need to pay attention to what we can do as dads specifically in our homes to help our children be as godly as we possibly can help them be. We can't make them godly. We can't get them saved. We can put them in an environment and make sure that they receive the Word of God, but yet they've got to say yes themselves. He's a personal Savior. They have to be saved themselves. I can't save them. Like to. Amen? But at the same time, we can put all the right things in place for them to make a godly and right choice. And that's what we should be doing in our homes. And so I want to give you some practical helps as we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it talks about what we ought to be doing with the Word of God, talking about it and having it even as frontless between our eyes to where we're always noticing the Word of God. That's what it's talking about there. So here are some considerations for family devotions. And I say this. Whenever you are getting into principles, you can't help but when you see a principle, you try to give an application or an illustration of that principle. And so as you give an illustration, many times it's not applicable to your particular situation, but it's to give you an idea. So a preacher gets up here and he may give an illustration. I may give an illustration that may not fit your home exactly because of your particular situation, but don't miss the principle because maybe the illustration does not fit your particular family. Follow me? I think this is important because sometimes what happens is we see the way one family does it and we say, we're going to do it like that. And so we may try that method, but the method doesn't work right for us like it does for them. And so we scrap the principle. Someone might say, well, this is the way you do family devotions. And so you get there and you do family devotions like that. And it doesn't work for you. The family's a chaotic mess when you try to do it that way. And so you say, well, family devotions just don't work for us. Don't do that because there's a principle to teach things diligently to our children. When we rise up, when we lay down, and throughout the day. Amen? We see the principle. So I'm going to give some helps. And I can't hit all of them, but I can maybe hit some of them, okay? And so I've got 9 things listed here, and it's not going to take that long, I promise. Number one, family devotions is for the entire family. See, I told you it wasn't going to be hard. It's for the entire family. Family devotions are family devotions. You've already had your personal devotions, and so now this is a time when you gather the family together. Okay, number two, it should be held at a time when everyone can be alert and free to participate. It should be held at a time when everyone can be alert and free to participate. This is a challenge. My oldest is 32. My youngest will be 17 the end of August. That's quite a spread. And you know, as you see your children get older and they get jobs and their schedules are this way, that way, they're involved in youth, you know, they have this activity, they have this friend's birthday party and this friend's party and this one's and this one's and this one's and this one's and they're going here, there, and yon. I mean, it's hard to find that time, isn't it? It has been for me. And so you need to try to find a time when everyone can be alert and free to participate. Now, when I say this, it might be that you have decided to have at least a meal together. It might be the supper meal. And I know some families will, after they eat the meal, they will get the Bible out and they'll read their scripture together. They may have some missionary cards that they have on the table and they may choose one of those missionary cards to pray for at that particular time. You can change that, and supper time may be a time of bedlam at your house where it's all for themselves. And if that's the case, then you have to choose another time. But you have to choose a time that works for your family. But choose a time. there needs to be that aspect of where everyone in your home knows that there comes a time in the course of your day where everything comes to a screeching halt and you're going to give God some direct time. Amen? Sure is quiet in here. It's for the entire family. Number two, it should be held at a time when everyone can be alert and free to participate. Number three, remember you are helping your family, not preparing a sermon. This is where a lot of men, we lose it. Because I had a man come to me one time and said, Pastor, I am wearing myself out trying to prepare for my family devotions. And I said, well, tell me what you're doing. And they said, well, you know, I get up in the morning and I've been getting up an hour earlier than I used to get up. And I'm trying to put these lessons together. I said, well, how long are your devotions? He says, they go for about an hour, hour and a half. And I said, man, I'd be worn out too. You know, you work all day. You have responsibilities at the home. You've got yard. You've got other things to look after as well. And he was preparing, I mean, fantastic messages. That's not what you're doing. You're trying to put things together that will help your family. You're trying to point them in the direction of the Lord. You're trying to get them in the Word as a family. So remember, you're helping your family, not preparing a sermon. And you need to keep in mind the attention span and the age of the children. You know, if an adult's attention span, and it's getting shorter and shorter because of the media bombardment we're under, and it's anywhere from 5 to 7 minutes now is when they're telling public speakers that they need to change gears, tell a joke, do something like that, whatever, to try to get people back into the line of reasoning here, of talk. I mean, if adults can't hold their attention for more than 5 to 7 minutes, what about the 2-year-old or the 3-year-old or the 7-year-old or the teenager? And so you have to keep that in mind when you're having your family devotions. You're trying to help your family. So the truth has to be to their level. And what I'm finding in family devotions, and this is something when you have, like we have 8 children, and a lot of times this is where you find the older ones in the home many times were taught stronger truth than the younger ones in the home. And the reason for that is many times we think because maybe they were all there at their various ages and we taught it to the older ones, then we already think, well, we've taught it in family devotions. There's no sense going over it again. And we don't teach those truths to the younger ones. And so you need to make sure that you constantly say those. I told somebody recently, I said, you know, as a pastor, I think just about every month I could preach on certain themes. One, on the power of the tongue. Now people ought to watch their mouths. Number two, be careful of offenses. Number three, be careful of bitterness issues. Those things I think we could preach on a continual basis and we'd hit the truth every time. We'd hit somebody every time. We'd hit a problem every time. And that's something that we need to keep repeating over and over and over and over again. And I believe in family devotions, we need to hit the same thing over and over and over again. Amen? We need it as adults. And so our children need it too. Number four, helps are all right in family devotions, but make sure the Bible is always read. You know, for private devotions, there are a lot of helps. You might use Baptist bread. I think for years people used Our Daily Bread. And then now they're with other Bible versions and stuff that they use. But then you have Keys for Kids that they had the King James for so long, and they have King James, and now they have NIV and, you know, whatever other that they put in on that. And so there's various devotional guides. You can go, and this is a great area for this, to shop at MCC and go through their books. And you have the old Cowan devotional guides, Streams in the Desert. Those are great old-time devotional guides. A lot of the computer programs will have Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. He wrote a devotional that you can read in the morning. He wrote a devotional that you can finish up your day with. You have Oswald, Chambers? Is that what it is? Chambers? Okay. My Utmost for His Highest. That's a classic. I found that helpful as well personally, you know, to go through and maybe have that in addition to my regular Bible reading. And when I've been going through, it's amazing when you go through certain things that certain authors or writers meet a particular need and they seem to ring the bell that you need in your life. It's okay to use other helps even in family devotion, Bible story books, you know, those types of helps. They're good, but there ought to always be a time where the Word of God is opened up and they read it. Now, what we've done in the past is we've opened up the Bible and we've read two verses each until we go through a chapter. Many times now, we'll just read a chapter and then we'll go through and maybe one day one will pray and the next day someone else will pray and the next day someone else will pray and the next day someone else will pray. There's various ways to do that. I remember when I was courting Brenda, and I remember the first Christmas that I spent with her family, and she has 8 brothers and sisters, and so I went there for Christmas, and we're sitting around, and what they had done in their family devotions is they had memorized some scripture, and they started in the book of Genesis, and they started going through the Old Testament at key passages by memory. Dad Radenberg would take the Bible, and he would open it up at the beginning there, and then the children would begin to quote the Christmas story. And they would go through the Old Testament prophetic passage of Scripture. They'd quote Matthew chapter 1. They'd quote Luke 2 and so on. And I'm sitting there going, whoa. But they did that in family devotions. Memorizing the Word of God. Making the Bible primary. And that's something that we need to be doing with our families as well. And so let me encourage you that way. Helps are all right, but make sure the Bible is always read because it's the Bible. Don't get your family used to substituting. I have to find that as a pastor. I have to guard myself with that because it's so easy to go for a help about a verse of Scripture rather than going to the Scripture. And under a lot of pressure schedule-wise, then there's that tendency to try to really feast off of what someone else has got out of a passage rather than what the Holy Spirit of God has for you in that passage. So what you ought to do is always look at the Scripture first, and then you might use the other helps, the other commentaries for garnishments. You know, as you get the steak at the restaurant, they have the greenery there. You know, it's the stuff you take over and you just set it aside. Okay, but you go for the steak, amen. You don't go for the garnish, do you? I never do. It's too much like salad. Okay, helps are all right, but make sure the Bible is always read. Number 5, when you have your prayer time, pray for specific measurable needs concerning your family. Pray for specific measurable needs concerning your family. This way, praise and your children's faith is built, okay? And you can take turns praying, as I mentioned, but pray for specific measurable needs concerning your family. This way, your family is praying for something specific, and then when that prayer is answered, you can rejoice together, and your children begin to understand that God does hear and answer their prayers. I can remember the first time I saw my dad cry. It was at family devotions. When he was praying for the salvation of my grandfather. And before my grandfather died, he trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. That has been emblazoned in my mind. And so when I think about God answering prayer, I still remember in Tennessee, I remember that recliner sitting right there, that brown chair, and I'm sitting over here in another chair, and we're having family devotions. And so we're all there, my 2 sisters, Patty and Linda, my mom and my dad over here, and my dad's praying and he starts crying. And I looked up. But he wasn't praying about the dog that was hit by the car. He was praying for his dad to be saved. That happened in family devotions. That made an impact on me. There's a lot that can be said about having family devotions. So pray for specific measurable needs concerning your family. Number 6, and I hit this already, I'm not going to belabor it. Memorize Scripture together. memorize Scripture together. And what you might do, you don't have to do this as a family, but we're memorizing Scripture as individuals here in the church. So you might want to take the verse of Scripture that we're memorizing here. Or you might have another plan in place that you're doing. Or maybe you want your children who are yet to be saved, you want to teach them verses of Scripture that point them to Jesus as the Savior. You may have them memorize the Romans Road to Salvation. And so that way, even before they know Jesus as Savior, they're hearing the truth and they're memorizing the truth, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Romans 3:10, and as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And that they're hearing that, they're memorizing that, and the Holy Spirit of God has that to begin working on them. That's why I'm not surprised when we have children getting saved at a young age. I was 15, my wife was 5. She was a rebel in her family. She was one of the oldest children to get saved. They got saved at around 4 years of age, and she was a holdout to the age of 5. Can children, how many of you got saved when you were a child? Look at that. I would say probably 40% or more got saved as a child. So when we baptize a child because they're saved, is it wrong to be obedient? If they could understand salvation, can they not understand to be baptized? I'm not going to chase that rabbit. But number 6, memorize Scripture together. Memorize Scripture. Number 7, you might sing together. You might sing together, like Bernie. Okay? Prepare for Liberia. Okay? So sing together. You know, one thing that's wonderful about our church is we have a lot of our families that are teaching their children different instruments and so on. And you might have them play. And you might not perform, but to minister to the family. We don't believe in performing. Okay? We don't perform around here. We minister around here. Okay? And so you might have them minister in the family, and then you can begin to sing, and you can sing your parts and things of that nature. So you could sing together. Number 8, you might just spend time talking about the day. That's what I find happening sometimes at our place, is that we'll read our chapter, we'll have our prayer time, and then sometimes we just sit around and talk, and we'll talk about this, that, or the other. We don't gossip, we talk. Okay? And so we find out what everyone's doing and maybe what's going on for the rest of the week and maybe what someone's thinking or things of that nature. And so spend time talking about the day. Get caught up. Communicate one with another. And lastly, start tonight. You know what I find is when you put it off, you put it off. I'll tell you one way, especially if you have small children. If you have small children, why don't you get your family together tonight and just say, you know what the preacher was talking about tonight? We want to start doing that. We want to start practicing Deuteronomy chapter 6. And they'll say, oh, yeah, that's great. Because children will like that. And, you know, you can sing songs that they like, too, during the devotions, you know. But anyway, you can say, we're going to start doing that. We're going to start tonight. So we're going to read a passage and we're going to have some prayer before you go to bed, okay?
Yeah.
And they said, I want you to remind Daddy about this. Don't let Daddy forget. Because sometimes we get real busy. And we forget. And so you remind it. Really? You want us to remind you? Yes, I want you. So then when you go to your friend's house this Friday, and you say, now when we're going over there, we're going to leave at 10 o'clock. You understand? We're leaving at 10. So then when you're heading home at midnight, and the children are all crashed out all over the van, every which way, you know. And you're hauling them in. Oh, I can remember these days. I mean, 8 bodies. You just look up in that rearview mirror and you go, oh, my. And so there you are, hauling them in, and you're laying them in bed. And you think, just about got them all in bed. And then one of them would say, Daddy, are we going to pray? You ever had that happen? Daddy, are we going to pray?
Yes, we'll pray. Let's pray right now. Let's pray right now.
Dad, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Oh, mercy. Well, you know what's happened at our place. But you just tell your children that you want to have family devotions, and they'll see to it that you have it. And, you know, guys, be prepared. Remember what I just said at the beginning. You're going to be challenged in your leadership. You can pretty much, your pride may get to you a little bit when your children remind you at times. But when your wife reminds you, that's a horse of a different color. Do you use that phrase? I mean, your wife comes to you and says, "We're going to have our Bible time. It's getting pretty late." Now, this is what happens at Mark Milburn's house. He says, "When I get ready." Now, I don't know if he said, I was just picking on him. I just looked over there and saw Mark, and I said, "I want to deflect all that. Adam, where art thou?" It's the woman. You know? And so when your wife says something like that, guys, it's just going to start at your toes and just sort of trickle on up. And you know what you're going to want to do? You're going to say, "When I'm good and ready," and you're just going to say, "I'm going to read this book just a little bit longer. I'm going to stay in this newspaper just a little bit longer. She's not going to tell me what to do." Now, you won't maybe say that, but inside you're saying, "I'll have devotions when I want to have devotions." So you're going to have to just understand that when you give your family permission to do that, you're setting the stage, and you're just going to say, "You know what? The fact of the matter is, they're right. It is getting late. I'm keeping everybody from going to bed and doing what they need to do. Let's go ahead and have devotions." Swallow that pride, but have family devotions. You may have started family devotions and stopped. I'm a pastor. I know there's a lot of stress in this. How many times have I had to sit my family down? And I've got family here. I've got married children here where I've said, "We're going to have to get at this again," because we let it slip. It's easy to let these things slip. And so what you need to do, you say, "Lord, help me, and family, help me, and family, let's do it. Let's help each other walk with God. Let's stop saying, 'Well, I knew it was going to happen. They've always had that rebel streak in them, and oh, they did this or they did that.'" Now, let's help each other. Amen? As Brother Donnelly would say, Stephen, we be brethren. And that's in your family, too. Amen? Family devotions. Start.